It took me 3 days and two nights to get here, but I'm glad I made the effort now. I get down here and I see the land of eternal sunshine. I heard somebody refer to it as infernal sunshine, but I go out and feel the warmth and see the sunshine. It reminds me of the two small schoolboys who were just let loose from school for their summer vacation, and one of them was especially appreciative of the warmth of the sun and the crystal clear azure blue sky and the big white fluffy clouds floating by, you know. And he looked up in his young appreciation and he said to his friend, "Boy," he said, "if the bottom of heaven is that pretty, the top must really be beautiful." And so it is that we view all things from this lower level. And we continually try to improve our vision by studying the scriptures, by exercising our faith in order to grow in spiritual stature. And speaking of faith, there was a very kind remark made regarding our former brother Archie Bell this morning. And I have remarked to his family that he was a man I considered to have uncommon common sense. And it went beyond that. He made a statement to the ministers in the August conference about 3 years ago, I believe, possibly four. And he says, if anyone wants to increase their faith, and I suppose there's not a one of us who doesn't, you know, we could all use more faith at least at times and probably every time. If you want to increase your faith, increase your service to the Lord. And you know, that struck me as a most profound statement. Because I can see in my own life that when I tried hardest, that my faith was at the highest level. I think it's something worthy of our remembrance. But in thinking about things to be thankful for, I'd like to read an oft-quoted several verses from the book of Ecclesiastes, and the name means the preacher. And you all have heard this many times, but I want to comment a bit on it, and this is just sort of a non-related preface to what may follow later. And not much later either, because supper hour is announced for 4 o'clock, and it's nice to have your work cut out for you oftentimes, but I may not make it quite. My prayers are short, my testimonies are short, and my sermons are short, but I'll try not to go much beyond time, if at all. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, that's a key verse. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pick up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, and a time of war, and a time of peace. You know, sometimes that's thrown a lot of people, like it did me years back, a time to hate and a time for war. Well, we come to know through our learning that the time to hate and the time for war is when there's evil. Those are the two things only that warrant our hate and our warfare. And you know, in our hymns, oftentimes we sing of soldiers' conduct. There's a one hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, and another one, the Battle Hymn of the Republicans, Republic, yeah. Battle Hymn of the Republic. I guess the Democrats sing it also. But even though this may sound as a paradox, there is that time for hate and warfare against evil. And it goes on and says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? In other words, what good does working do you? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, God did. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And this is a most profound statement from the time in which it was written, hundreds of years before Christ, you know. And today we think, man, we've really learned about everything there is to learn. And it wasn't too many years ago, they didn't even know that the blood in a person's body circulated. And every time they find a new cellular division or structural division of the human body, they find out there's more lying underneath that also. And they're finding out things at the rate of, 50,000 miles an hour, Orbiter 2 is spinning. Things about the what we refer to as the outer universe that the scientists of the greatest study level had never even dreamed of until the photographs, remarkable as they are, started coming back through space to us. And so we increasingly appreciate statements like this, that God hath made everything beautiful in its time. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift to us that we are able to go out and labor with our hands to earn our daily sustenance. It's given to us to enjoy these things and to enjoy sharing them with others also. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. It's said in another place that there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that. And he meant the sun that shines overhead. But you know, also there is nothing new under the sun, S-O-N, God's sun, because God is an unchangeable God and Christ was his direct emissary. And in them is no change at all. But the thing I wanted to bring out here was, and maybe you noticed it, says to everything is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And this last week, we specially commemorated a day of Thanksgiving. And it doesn't say anywhere in here there's a time for Thanksgiving. Have you ever wondered about that? There's no time for Thanksgiving in this chapter. Time is measured only to people. God doesn't measure time except to his people. Because with God, eternity is his realm of... We can hardly escape using the term time, can we? But eternity is God's realm. Time is our realm. We're given an average of 70 years in which to live. Some of us exceed that. Many don't even reach that. But time is measured to us in the things and the purposes in our earthly lives. And the reason that there is no time given in the scriptures for Thanksgiving, no specific time, is that we should always be thankful. We should always be thankful unto God for his gifts and blessings. And the reason is, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Our love, to be genuine, must reach into heaven and not just be exercised under the heaven. And that's why you don't find a specific time for Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving should be all time, because it should reach into heaven and is not confined to the realms below the heavens. Sometimes, after many years, I think my brothers will share the impression that we get to the point where we think, my goodness, we've told the people so many times and read so many times from the scriptures that surely they know them by heart, and there's no purpose in reading them again. And that probably would be true with everything except the scriptures, because nothing except the scriptures has a continuing life. The scriptures are a living thing. They are the recorded word of God, which is for eternity. And I'd like to read some from these eternal words this morning, afternoon. I'm still suffering from the time lag, see. Not from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, but from the time zone in which I live. And though this was written nearly approximately half a millennium before Christ's earthly birth, there are things in it that are pertinent to our needed knowledge and understanding in this day and age. And these are the words of Nephi, the servant of old of the Lord. He says, as many of the Gentiles, and that includes most if not all of us here today, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. The Jews, of course, being the first covenant people of God, because they needed him most. And that's why Christ was sent to them as the emissary of the Almighty to bring to them the words of his gospel. The Lord covenanteth with none, save it be them that repent and believe in his Son, who is the Holy One of Israel. But he says that he was going to prophesy. And you know, a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled continues in force. It's just like an official document within our commercial channels. As long as it has not expired, it continues in force. And a prophecy that is not completely fulfilled remains in force until it is completely fulfilled. And so Nephi said he was going to prophesy, and his prophecy carried its impact down to our day and age, to this very Saturday and beyond. For after the book of which I have been have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written and shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. And that remnant we know today as the American Indians. They are the descendant of Lehi and his family who came to this continent many years ago. That is this book here he was talking about, that record. And he says, then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out of Jerusalem and that they are descendants of the Jews. This book has been taken to the American Indian people in a measure, but a much larger measure of that process is yet to follow, and it is a most important thing. And we who remain in the gospel and the church and laboring therein shall participate in a greater degree of accomplishment in this thing as the years pass. Nephi said, the gospel of Christ shall be declared among them. And this is in process now. Brother Wheaton had gone to Yucatan and made the opening down there. Brother Yates came along and has continued the work. Other men, Brother Flint, had contacted North American Indians over a period of many years. Brother Sheldon just recently has finished a trip to the eastern part of this nation contacting some of the Indian people. And the undercurrent of that work is continuing and shall blossom out in its fullness in the not distant future. The gospel shall be declared among them, wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. When we perform, when we express our thanksgiving, do we often say that we consider the Scriptures as a blessing to us from the hand of God? They are. The books that we can hold in our hand are a blessing from the hand of God. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations and kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth, and with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. You know, God's justice system is different than man's justice system. And I have just had a brushing of experience with the justice system of our nation here. I don't mean I was ever thrown in jail, but I have made a very superficial study of some portions of the law and have been involved in some of its execution. And you know, we take great pride in this nation saying that everyone is considered innocent until proven guilty. And that's the best we can do. Absolutely, from our judicial standpoint, it is the best we can do to consider everyone innocent until they're proven guilty. But that's not the way with God's law, because God's law is perfect. And as soon as we commit an infraction of one of his laws, we are guilty that very instant. Whether it is in thought or word or deed, the very instant we infraction a commandment of God, we are guilty. It doesn't remain for us to be proven so by some other human beings, but we are proven so before God. And at that point, the requirement on us is for repentance. The Lord God shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth. Now this prophecy, remember, comes down to our time and beyond. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, which is his word. God's rod is his word in speaking in parables. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked, and the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And you know, we're not far from that point where there's going to be a division between the people of the earth. It's going to be made by God, a division between the righteous and the wicked. Just as if a line was drawn down the center of this room. The wicked will be on one side and the righteous on the other. At the last August conference in Independence, Missouri, one of the younger elders made the remark in considering related items that he was so glad that he has the opportunity of living in such exciting times as we live in today. Because we're living in times where fulfillment of prophecy is being completed at a more rapid rate, I do believe, than at any time in religious history. Indeed, it is exciting times. Not all excitement is pleasurable, you know. Some is quite the other way. But we are living in exciting times. All we have to do is read the printings of the national news media now, the newspapers and the magazines and the electronic projections, to understand that our nation's economy, for example, is winding down at a frightening rate. We no longer are a leading world power nationally from an economic or a cultural or a societal standpoint. We are not competitive with the rest of the world in anything anymore, monetarily or production-wise, except in two areas. And one is in agriculture, and that's only by the grace of God because of the fertility of the soil in most states, and the rainfall. And we still lead in some areas of technology. And those are the only two remaining areas where this great nation, once the leader of all, still surpass, and we're fast losing that. Those of you who have studied history have learned that the average age of all major societies, the average tenure of all major societies, has been 200 years. And we passed that 4 years ago, and that just about marked the point of the beginning of our most rapid decline economically, socially, morally. Exciting times, I guess they are. About as exciting as you can imagine, but not necessarily all aspects of which are to be sought after. But it says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. God shall be clothed with righteousness in his judgment, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This goes back to the time when horses were their main source of power. And then it goes on into the millennium, just like as one continuing story, which it shall be. And then, when God's righteousness has been completed, shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and they shall all eat straw or grass, it says elsewhere. Their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw, there it is, like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And why? Because this is on into the millennial reign. For the earth then shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wherefore the things of all nations shall be made known. Yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. There is nothing which is secret, except it shall be revealed. There is no word or even any thought or deed of ours that is a secret from God, but all is known unto him. It's just like he has a glass, a looking glass, that he can look down into our hearts with and know our very thoughts. And so if our thoughts are not righteous, we don't stand before him as a worthy child. So we have a great work ahead of us, each and every one of us, none are excluded, to keep even our thoughts pure before God, to think no evil even. There is nothing which is secret save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness save it shall be made manifest in the light. And there is nothing sealed upon the earth except it shall be loosed. Wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed, and Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of men no more for a long time. And 1,000 years is a long time, as we know time. It's many lifetimes in our present mortal condition. 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Well, he goes on. I want to mention one thing before I forget it. I probably will if I don't mention now, because my memory has gotten to be like a sieve anymore. It's an interesting analogy to think about the 6 days of creation, you know, when God created the earth and the water and the land and the winds and the animals, and Adam and Eve, and put the sun in the sky and the moon and the stars. It took him 6 days, however long those days may have been. I'm not going to go into that question. And then on the seventh day, which became a holy observation, he rested. God rested from his labors. And it seems evident from the arithmetic of the scriptures that the earth's total existence is going to be directly analogous to the number of days of creation plus the millennial reign. And we take and we figure that from the creation of Adam down to Abraham was roughly 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Christ was roughly 2,000 years. And from Christ till this Saturday, plus 20 years, is another 2,000 years. And then comes a millennial reign of 1,000 years, which adds up to exactly 7 periods of time. As I say, directly analogous, I believe, to the 6 days of creation and the day of rest. But he says in the last days in the New Testament that unless those last days shall be shortened because of warfare and pestilences and plagues and afflictions of all kind, no living person should remain alive upon the face of the earth. Exciting times, I believe, I really believe, there are grounds to expect Christ's second coming before the year 2000. We're not far from that. If it so be, many of us will be standing at that day. We need to be prepared in all things. There are others who have a slightly different equation of the times of the last time. But Nephi said that his soul delighted in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. Everything that God has spoken or caused to be written for us to hold in our hands, the rod of his mouth, his word, has been given to us in simplicity. His commandments are simple. The commandment for repenting and being baptized are simple. Even a child can understand that commandment. And so it is with everything that God requires of his people. He gives it in simplicity, and it doesn't take a college education to understand it. As a matter of fact, some of the highest levels of learning, I believe, rather inhibit an understanding of God's word. The Lord God giveth light unto the understanding. It is not possible to understand fully everything that God has written unless we're given light, and that means divine light, divine understanding. And there has been several mentions made of light during this reunion so far, you know, the light of understanding. And I'd like to comment on that a little bit later. The Lord God giveth light unto the understanding. He gives us simple language to read, to study, to comply with, and then he gives us that added understanding beyond our human intellect that is necessary to gain a full appreciation of our requirements, of his promises to us. For he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more have we, being unholy, need to be baptized even by water? And now I'd ask of you, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized? Know ye not that he was holy? But Christ gave us an example in all things. You take every recorded incident and word of Christ's life, and it was focused directly to be an example unto us, that we might in all things in our life pattern after Christ's life and his teachings. Notwithstanding, he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Baptism, being baptized, is keeping the commandments, because it is symbolic of our desires before God in entering into a sacred covenant with him. Just as the three people did yesterday, and I know that everyone could see the glow in their countenance at the time of their baptism and confirmation. Wherefore, after the Lord was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path, and sometimes that is spelled straight, meaning a narrow passageway. Not just uncrooked, but a narrow passageway that leads directly to the goal. It shows the straightness of the way and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. He having set the example before them. Christ set the example before us in all things. He was baptized. We have to be baptized. He died a mortal death. We have to die a mortal death. Except for those who may be standing yet at the time of Christ's second coming. And he said unto the children of men, the Lord Jesus, follow thou me. Wherefore can we follow Jesus except we be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son said unto me, Nephi speaking, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. You know, some people truly repent of their sins, or in the case of young children, their mistakes or disobedience, because young children seldom are able to commit weighty sins. And then they receive the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, also called the Spirit of Truth, also called the Comforter. And some fail to realize its reception, because it doesn't always come with a clap of thunder or like a wave of the ocean, the reception of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it comes to us in a very quiet form and grows within us. And we have to open our hearts to its reception. And some of us in our human intellect find it very difficult to understand we have actually received that great and glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. I remember one of my brethren relating an incident one time of many years ago where a woman had been baptized, and time had gone on for a while, and he came to her one time, came upon her, and she was sitting down in a very depressed attitude or stature. And he asked what was wrong. And she says, "Well, I don't know that I have ever received the Holy Ghost." And you know, this has been a dilemma to more than a few people since the inception of the Latter-day Restoration. So he began to explain to her in this manner how she had received it, because he knew that she had. And he said, "Well, before you were baptized, you didn't understand a certain thing in the scriptures, but you understand it now, don't you?" And he identified it, and she said, "Well, yes, I understand that now." And he went down a list of things, one after another. And one by one, she admitted, "Well, yes, she understood that now, and she hadn't before her baptism and confirmation," as we oftentimes refer to it. So you see, it doesn't always come as a wave of the ocean. Sometimes it is like the still, small voice with which God speaks into our minds in an inaudible voice, something that just is planted in our minds without going through our auditory system. So those in the room today, if you have ever wondered if you've ever received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you need not wonder if your understanding has been enlarged since that momentous incident in your life. Sometimes it has come to people as a wave of the ocean. I have observed that also, as well as it coming in a quiet, deliberate form over a period of time. I have seen, in my experience, an immediate healing at the time of baptism. When the baptized person had been in and out of the hospital for many months for a severely debilitating disease, and the doctors could not bring any help at all or any relief, and the strength and the vitality had gone down to the very minimum to sustain life. And at the moment of baptism, the person was healed. And it was immediately noticed, observed, and felt and known that same day. These are remarkable things. But God deals with each and every one of us in an individual manner, according to his will and pleasure, and however it may prove to be for our best good. And so after the Lord was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. There was no doubt about it at that time. For a witness unto the people, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Wherefore, Nephi says, I know. He didn't just believe, he didn't have faith, he knew. And knowledge replaces faith. Knowledge is a step beyond faith. He says, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins and witnessing unto the Father. And there are many ways that we witness unto our Heavenly Father. Baptism is one. Repentance, genuine repentance, is another witness unto God. If we witness unto the Father that we are willing to take upon us the name of Christ by baptism, yes, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. And then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shouts of praises unto the Holy One. You remember one incident when the Lord was here himself, where cloven tongues of fire came down and encircled the children that they brought to him to be blessed, because They were pure in heart. And the fire from heaven, the spiritual fire, came down and encircled them as a protection. Because they were being pure, and the fire kept out every worldly influence. You know, fire as we know it upon this earth is a purifying substance or element. My son works sometimes in fires working with metal. He's a welding blacksmith, for those of you who don't know it. Son works sometimes in fires working with metal. He's a welding blacksmith, for those of you who don't know it. Sometimes he works in a coal forge. Sometimes I get curious and I start to work with him and burn my hands. But in working in the fire with metal, he sticks that in there and puts a blast on it until all impurities in that steel or that iron are melted out, and then the slag that retains on the surface is chipped away, and you have left a pure piece of metal, depending upon the heat that you apply and so on. It has to be done with skill, but fire is a purifying element, and so it is that we're told here that we are baptized with fire, and that is the spiritual fire of heaven, which burns out the dross of our wickedness and sinful things in our lives, and purifies us clean all the way through, so that we are metal in God's hands without impurities, so that he can shape us according to his desire. One place the scriptures are referred to as the anvil of God. Then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. For what is the tongue of angels? Have you ever wondered what tongue angels speak with? That is, what language? The tongue of angels means that they speak with a language that is undefiled. The language that the angels speak does not have profanity. It doesn't even have slang in it. It is a pure language, pure before God. Then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, Nephi reported, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep his commandments by the baptism of fire, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, even the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. You know, to whom more is given, more is required. Just like those who receive a higher education, of them more is expected in our minds. If a person goes through college and perhaps additional studies beyond that, we expect more from them in the way of intellectual ability than someone who doesn't have that advantage. And so it is with us who receive the Word of God and receive baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before God, more is required of us at that time than is required of someone else who hasn't come to that degree of knowledge and compliance. And Nephi heard a voice from God. Can you imagine? We read over these phrases sometimes, often rapidly, and fail to take into consideration the full significance of them. He says, I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That pretty well defines the line of demarcation, doesn't it? Only those who endure to the end. I'm not an athlete. I was born for slow, heavy work, I guess. I never was good at running or jumping. But I sometimes like to watch athletes perform in marathon races, in swimming, in jumping, pole vaulting, and whatever else they do nowadays. I like to watch them perform in what I call non-competitive sports. I don't want to go too far this afternoon with that thought. Ball game sort of turned me off, as a phrase is nowadays, wherever that switch is. I don't know exactly what the meaning of that phrase is. But I read an article some time back by a psychiatrist who was evaluating ball games. And he said that our modern-day football games and baseball games and other contact competitive sports are a remainder of the old tribal conflicts of former pagan societies. Instead of going out and doing battle with your neighbor, you know, you go out and play ball with him now. But I don't want to discourage a friendly volleyball game out here on the court by any means, because that's not included. But the athlete, in order to win the contest, whether it be a marathon race, a relay race, a jumping contest, or swimming, or whatever, he must complete the task. And you know, an athlete doesn't think in terms, I'm told, because I'm not an athlete, he thinks in terms of not going just to the finish line, you know, because that isn't good enough just to go to the finish line, but he thinks in terms of going to the finish line and crossing it. And that's what it refers to when it says, he that endures to the end, means through the crossing that we shall make from this life into the life immortal. Only he who endures to the end shall be saved. I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, and he gave us an example for every aspect of our life in spite of us living in a modern age of technology. Christ's life has an example for us that we can read in the scriptures that will apply to every element of our life. We must follow the example of Christ. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen that your Lord and Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then comes the remission of your sins by fire, spiritual fire from heaven, and by the Holy Ghost, and then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal life. That's not eternal life, but it leads to it. Ye have entered in by the gate. And you know, all of these yards along here have gates. You know, fences and gates to their yards. If you can visualize that, when you just barely enter into one of these gates, then ye have entered in by the gate. You've done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. Ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses. This is the important function of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It witnesses of the Father and the Son. This is the second book of Nephi, 13th chapter, by the way, I'm reading from. It witnesses unto the fulfilling of the promise which he has made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And then Nephi asked the question of his brethren. He says, after you've entered in, if you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, you've gone through the gate, you've gotten in the pathway, I would ask, if all this is done, this noon brother of McIndoe took me through his gate. He opened it, and then we went through and closed it. And then after we were in that gate, we were in a path. And the path led to his house. And we had to follow that path and traverse the entire length before we could go into the house. If you've gotten into the narrow and straight path is all done, behold, I say unto you, no. Those days I said, nay. For ye have not come thus far, except it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save, not relying upon the words or the philosophies of any man or woman. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. I was talking with one of the brethren last evening, and I can't remember who it was now, but he used to be in either the Navy or the Coast Guard. And he was relating an experience of being in a boat or a ship in the middle, the direct middle of a storm. And you know the winds of the storm revolve in a great circular fashion. And right in the middle of that storm area, and sometimes you can see it on TV now with their marvelous weather maps where they show the cloud covers, you can see the swirling pattern of the clouds. Right in the very middle of it is a calm. The wind doesn't blow. The waves don't roll. And you're safe as long as you're right in the middle of that storm, no matter how severe it is. But you know, as long as you stay there, you're not going to go anywhere. It's like just entering inside the gate and then just standing there dumb. In order to make any progress on your journey, when you're right in the middle of the eye of that storm, you've got to start sailing. And you've got to sail out through the waves and the winds of life and brave them in order to get to the shore. So, you must press forward. You can't stand still. Even if you tried, you can't stand still. If you ever tried to stand still, you begin to diminish. Because everything with life in it either grows or diminishes. You may wonder about that statement, but it's true. We're born little tiny creatures into this world, and we begin to grow until we've reached adulthood. And then we stop growing. Well, absolutely north and south, and some of us get a little wider for a period of years, but ultimately we begin to decrease. As soon as our growth stops, our physical growth, we begin to decrease in size. The same applies to a blade of grass or a stalk of corn where I come from, or a tall tree. It grows until it begins to die, and immediately it begins to decrease in size and go back into the earth. It is not possible for us to remain at one point in life, either physically or spiritually. Our spiritual stature is not a static thing. We either are growing each hour of each day spiritually, or we're diminishing. One of the two. Now, some days we grow, some days we diminish, admittedly. And if it was charted out on a graph, you know, we would show peaks and valleys all across the piece of paper, because we are continually growing or diminishing spiritually. We can't stay still. And a person's spiritual being is the only part of us that can continue to grow throughout our entire life if we allow it. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. We know what a feast is because our memories aren't that short. Thursday, most of us, unless we were on the road coming here, commemorated the day of Thanksgiving with a feast of food items. You must press forward, that is, through the storms and the waves of life, and feast upon the word of Christ and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, if you do this, ye shall have eternal life. And that's a divine promise. And anything that God promises, he never takes back. The whether we can apply, whether we qualify or not. God will never take back that promise. It's there for us to claim if we will qualify. And how do we feast upon the word of Christ? Well, you know, I think most children, all children of my observation, and my wife and I had and raised three of them, go through phases, you know, and phases are many fold. And one very discomforting phase is when most every child refuses for a period of time to eat anything. You know, all three of our kids, two daughters and the son, you know, they go through periodically the phases when they were small, refusing to eat, you know. And they go days and hardly absorb a calorie, we felt, you know. And we thought to goodness the little daubers would ultimately dry up and blow away because they would not eat. Well, you know, that's what happens to us spiritually if we don't feast upon the word of Christ. And to feast upon Christ's words means to read them, to study them, and to receive that divine understanding, the light of understanding that the Holy Ghost will bring unto us if we ask for it. You remember in the book of James, the first chapter, it says, if any lack wisdom, and wisdom is something entirely different from knowledge, you can have all the knowledge in the world and still be a very unwise person. But if you lack wisdom or understanding of the Scriptures, it says, ask of God. You don't have to depend upon man. It's a preacher's job to preach the gospel of Christ. This is true. But if that in itself does not bring an understanding to you, an adequate understanding, a reasonable understanding, it says if you lack the wisdom of understanding, wisdom is the only word used there, but this is the context of it, ask God. And it says if you ask him for something, if you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you. And you know, God isn't stingy. He's liberal. If you ask him for wisdom, he'll give you a liberal amount of wisdom according to your needs before him in order that you receive the fullness of light of understanding that you are required to receive. My goodness. The time goes so rapidly. But he goes on there treating the need for feasting upon the words of Christ. And finally he says regarding the bulk of mankind at that time, he said, the Spirit of God stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. And it meant women also. When it speaks of man and men in scriptural terms, it means men and women alike, because God said he created man, male and female. We all are man, male or female. And so many of the people get all caught up in semantics nowadays over terminology. But Nephi said the Spirit stopped his utterance because of the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of people, for they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. And he said, I perceive that ye ponder in your hearts and agree with me that I must speak concerning this thing. And I sometimes wonder how much we as the body of Christ, the people of Christ, are, how much we are like the little girl I heard about. Marcy Lacey told me the other day she was 9 years old, right? Well, this little girl was about 8. And thinking about knowledge now and the quest for knowledge, she ran across a question. And so she went to her mother and asked her mother the question. And it's significant she went to the mother because the father was home. Not that men know more than women, but the father was a highly educated man. He knew a lot of things as far as technical knowledge is concerned and worldly information. And he enjoyed sharing what he knew with other people. And when he shared it, he wasn't stingy either. He would give them quite an expose on the subject when they asked him a question. I had a boss one time that told me, he kind of scolded me. He says, when I ask you what time it is, I don't want to know how the clock runs, you know. But this was sort of like the father. He was anxious to share his knowledge with someone else. And so the little girl knew this. And she went to her mother because she knew that her mother was busy in the kitchen, and she'd give her a short answer. And sometimes I think we erroneously look for short answers to our questions in life. And we don't need short answers. We need complete answers in order to know how to live properly. And so the mother said, "Well, honey, I don't know. Why don't you go ask your father?" And she said, "Well, I don't want to know that much about it." And sometimes I think, you know, maybe we just don't ask enough of our Heavenly Father for wisdom, for reception of the gifts and blessings that He's given us, for the gift of discernment and the gift of wisdom. I believe I have another chapter to read, but it's past our supper time now, and the cooks may have gone home. I don't know. Anyway, I want to turn to one last partial verse. That's all, just part of the verse. We've heard mention made several times thus far in the reunion regarding the light of understanding. And we find in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, if you ever want to read something interesting, it's almost like reading a dictionary, but if you want to read something interesting that's directly applicable to your individual personal life, read the book of Proverbs sometime. And I'll bet you don't get past the first chapter before you have to go back and review and study in order to really absorb all that's in it. And this is just one part of a verse. I lost it now. Oh, the 20th chapter of Proverbs and the 27th verse. The spirit of man, and remember, we're talking about men and women alike, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Today we have many sources of light. We have electric light bulbs, we have neon bulbs, we have laser beams, and all types of light. Some of them we can't even look at. They're so bright. They're not as bright as the sun, but they would hurt our eyes extremely. They would burn our eyes, some of the sources of light. But in the days that this was written, all they had for light to hold back the shades of night was a candle, or perhaps a little oil lamp, you know. But candles were the most common because they were easily handled. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. And what application is that to us in relation to the comments that have been made by you people this reunion regarding the light of understanding? You know, if you walk into a room and you flip on a switch and it's filled with people like this, everyone in the room sees the light, you know. And if you walk in a room filled with people and there's only one candle in that room and you light that candle, everyone in that room sees the light from that one candle, even as dim as it may be. Our spirit is the candle of the Lord, whereby other people may see by our light, the light we reflect, that which God causes to come unto us. Even in the room with just one candle lit, if some of the people have their backs to the candle, they still see a degree of light in that room unless they close their eyes. If they close their eyes, they're not going to be able to see it. And many people, of course, close their eyes to divine light of understanding. But if you even have your back turned to a candle, and you're in a large room, you can still see a degree of that light. And so if we let our light shine, our candle shine, if we let our spirit shine, we are being God's candle to other people, and they shall be able to see within us, you know, the better life. Yeah, we still have to pay taxes. We still have to mow the grass and pull weeds and that sort of thing. But in our dealings, one with another, as human beings, the love that we have because of God's love to us will show to them and illuminate to the point where they can see if our candle is lit, if our spirit shines. I forgot that one more verse. That's it. We talk about the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost in these latter times and how badly it is needed, and we shall not be able to endure unless we have the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remembering what Brother Bell said, if you want to increase your faith, increase your service to the Lord, then it'll work, because I can testify to the truthfulness of that. But in the third chapter of the book of 1 Nephi, it says, "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day." Do you know it's talking about our day? It is talking about our day. "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they," the ones who seek to bring forth the Lord's Zion, "they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure," we can have the desire and put forth the effort to bring forth what God has required, but still is the requirement. It says, "If they endure," those who so seek, "until the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of God. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be." Let us ask God for wisdom. Let us let our candle shine unto the world. There's a saying, you know, in the scriptures, that a man doesn't light a candle, put it under a bushel, because it can't be seen under a bushel basket. Maybe some of you young folks don't even know what a bushel basket is, but it's a large basket we used to put corn and potatoes and stuff in. If you'd light a candle and put a bushel over it, you couldn't see the light. But the candle must be put on a candlestick. In other words, you must stand before people and let your light shine in order that they can see and understand and desire that precious gift which you have. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.